Why is it so hard for people to take from God something so gracious? If a stranger were to come up to you and hand you the keys to a brand new car, I'm sure the first thing you would do is jump in and enjoy it.
Welcome to A Word from God with your host and teacher, James Lindley.
The topic title of this episode is God's Grace.
Hi, this is Misha Pelkey, and before we get started, I want to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. Drop him a line via email at james@awordfromgod.net. That email again is james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. That address again is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri, 65801. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. Now here's your host and teacher, James Lindley.
Is there something that you have done in your past that one time or another, perhaps even now, you believe you should be punished for? I ran into an old acquaintance today who just got released from prison. He spent 2 years behind bars. And yes, James Lindley hangs around with ex-cons when he can. Why? Because I knew this guy and I knew he was seeking God. Yet, he still felt as though he was lost. I don't excuse his actions and he certainly paid for his crime. But it touches my heart when someone can rise up like this man did and admit that they were wrong and still seek forgiveness from God. What touched me the most was how he acknowledged that even though he knew he was forgiven by God, he still was liable for what he did, and that spending 2 years behind bars was more than fair for the crime that he committed. This man, he had no bitterness towards God or anyone else. Not that he had a right to, but it was refreshing to see that this man was wanting nothing more from God than spiritual forgiveness. As him and I talked further, he told me of a time when the guards allowed him outside for his daily exercise time. Outside, he saw an inmate preaching to fellow prisoners. The man preaching had been in prison for 29 years on a murder conviction. This convicted murderer was preaching the gospel of Christ loudly and boldly. He was shouting repentance and preaching on God's grace and forgiveness. My old acquaintance broke down and he started to cry right there in front of everyone as he listened to this man preach in the prison yard. He said it was conviction at first, and then he said he felt two arms wrap around him and a peace he had never felt before. It just swept over him and his tears turned to joy. He knew at that moment he was in the arms of God and that he was forgiven and everything was going to be all right. As humans, we have a very hard time seeing people the way God does. God has such an incredible love for all of us, even the unlovable. It's a love that we as Christians should pray to have in our own hearts. Most of us might pray that we have more love for the ones closest to us so that we will treat them better and do right by them. But what about the unlovable? Why are we not trying harder to extend grace to them? Do we feel that they don't deserve it? I saw a bumper sticker the other day that read, "Dear Lord, please make me the person my dog thinks I am." There's a lot of truth in that prayer. And if you meditate on it for a moment, you might even feel conviction. Now, maybe it was meant for a laugh by the guy who was driving the truck that the sticker was on. I don't know. Maybe. But as I read it, I remembered the time when I owned a dog, and I recalled how the dog jumped for joy every time I came home. Wow, if only people I knew felt that great about me, and I deserved it, the deserving part, that's what got me. Because we can fool people into thinking that we're great or worthy of their admiration, but how many times do we really live up to the image that we try to project to others. And yet, God sees right through our petty disguises, and He loves us anyway. As God's children, we don't have to pull tricks or outperform one another to be in God's grace. We come to God with nothing to offer but our belief in His Son Jesus as our Savior. We simply believe. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." But you know, there are Christians out there that have double standards when it comes to grace. Some Christians can't forgive themselves, but these same people will preach God's forgiveness. It's true that if we do bad things, God is inclined to punish us for them, but He still offers spiritual forgiveness through repentance and belief in His Son, Jesus. Revelation chapter 3 and 19, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." Has there been someone who has crossed paths with you that you believe deserves God's wrath? Do you think there are some things that people shouldn't be forgiven for? I don't mean forgiveness legally, but spiritually. Speaking for myself, I would have a very hard time deciding on justice for someone who I knew was guilty of a crime. If I was a judge, I would be inclined to sentence according to the law. But that's because I'm human, and I don't have neither the love for fellow humans that God has, nor do I have the insight into people's hearts that the Lord has. But God has the grace to forgive people even when the law convicts them. John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11, "At dawn He appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around Him, and He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with His finger. When they kept on questioning Him, He straightened up and said to them, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, He stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" This woman was guilty of breaking the law of Moses, the law that God Himself handed down. Yet Jesus forgave her spiritually and legally. And guess what? He didn't point out that the very people who accused this woman were also guilty of sin. These so-called men of God shouldn't have been in a situation where they could witness a man and woman committing adultery, nor should they have just brought the woman to accuse, because under the law, both the man and the woman were to be stoned to death for their sin. Jesus forgave this woman through grace. She clearly deserved a legal punishment. But Jesus in this scripture is showing us that all of us deserve punishment for the sins that we commit. When Jesus said, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her," the people were convicted of their own sins and realized that they might as well throw a stone at themselves if they were to convict this woman. Deep down inside, these people knew they were guilty too. Perhaps not of the same crime, but they were still guilty nonetheless of sinning. Note that the older ones here, they were the first to leave. As we get older in life, some of us, not all, but some of us begin to see the errors of our ways. But you know something? God sees right through everything in us. He sees all of our shortcomings, but He also sees all of our potentials. We judge by what we see in a person as they are now, but God looks into a person's heart and sees what they will become even before that person has fully blossomed. Judges chapter 6 verse 12, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." God saw in Gideon what he didn't see in himself. We see in verse 15 where Gideon argues with God and uses the excuse of weakness to get out of his assignment. Judges chapter 6 verse 15, "But Lord," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." You see, even though Gideon didn't see his full potential, God did. And God was willing to forgive his doubtfulness and move past that and get Gideon onto the task that he had already made for him before the beginning of time. But Gideon didn't see this, but God did. God's word is full of examples where the Lord forgave at times when it looked grim for the offender. Let's take a look at Peter's denial of Christ. Peter denied Jesus 3 times before the night was even over, and he wasn't even present at the crucifixion. He wanted nothing to do with Jesus when the trouble came, even though earlier Peter had sworn allegiance to the Lord. Even more heartbreaking is how Peter went right back to fishing after the death of Jesus. Why is that so heartbreaking? Well, for one, Jesus told Peter from the very start that he would be a fisher of men. Fishing was over for Peter, fishing for fish. Yet, as soon as Jesus was buried, we find Peter back to his old self. Peter was the first one of the 12 to recognize who Jesus was, that being the Son of God. Yet he let Jesus down 3 times in one night and then displayed very little faith, if any, by going back to his old profession. Instead, he should have been waiting on the promises that Jesus gave him. We read in God's word, John 21, verses 15 through 17, "When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" I love the way that Jesus reassures Peter of his love for him, and likewise Jesus' love for Peter. And you know, this grace that Jesus extends is so selfless. As Jesus gets the answer he seeks from Peter, we see Jesus command him to feed and take care of his sheep. Think about that. Most of us want the offender to do something for us to make amends. When we take someone to court in a civil lawsuit, our goal is to get compensation for ourselves for the hurt. But Jesus asks nothing from Peter for himself, but rather he asks Peter to take care of his flock. Jesus loves us so much that even now he's thinking of the sheep. Another thing that we see here is that Jesus doesn't use this opportunity to embarrass or belittle Peter, nor does Jesus try to profit from the situation in any way. Most of us would try to exploit the offending deed and make a play for sympathy from the other person. Not Jesus. He handles Peter with love and grace. What if Jesus hadn't forgiven Peter? I'll leave that question up to you to answer for yourself. But God's grace isn't just extended to his closest servants. it's also obtainable by those whom we might think to be the least deserving. Luke chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." We see here a Pharisee, a so-called man of God in his time, talking with Jesus. And not only is he judging this woman, but he's also judging whether or not Jesus is a real prophet. This man is so quick to judge that he's overlooked his own sins. But as we read on, we soon see how Jesus shuts this man down by pointing out that the woman is forgiven through her faith. And then Jesus points out the Pharisee's own shortcomings. Luke chapter 7, verses 44 through 50, "Then he turned towards the woman and said, 'Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little.' Then Jesus said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' The other guests began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' Jesus said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Look at how the guests began to judge Jesus. They were still not getting what was just spoken to them. They saw the woman for what they believed her to be, but Jesus saw a repentive and faithful woman filled with love for him. This woman didn't want anything from Jesus except grace, and she got it. And take note here that Jesus is quick to point out to the Pharisee and guest how this woman came and worshiped him. Yet the Pharisee didn't even respect Jesus, his guest, enough to provide water to wash his feet with. Now, this is an obvious example of somebody who is deliberately seeking the grace of God. But even when someone isn't looking out for God, he's still looking out for us. John chapter 5, verses 5 through 9. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Notice how the man made an excuse when Jesus asked him if he wanted to be healed. The invalid wasn't seeking grace. He was embracing his illness. But also notice that Jesus just ignored the excuse and healed the man anyway. That's because it's God's nature to do good. Imagine, if you will, suffering for 38 years. Your whole life as you know it is perceived from a viewpoint from the ground up as you crawl around to make your way. And then, years after all your hope is gone, Jesus comes along. He comes up to you and he commands you to get up and walk. Can you imagine the surprise this invalid must have had as he felt the healing power of God rush over him and as he stood for the first time in decades? And what did this man do to deserve his healing? Nothing. God's grace can touch our lives even when we're not looking out for it, even when we're not working for it, especially when we're not working for it. This invalid had put his hopes in the pool of water, a pool he couldn't even get into. Yet one spoken sentence from Jesus healed him. By now, some of you may be asking yourself why I haven't mentioned the greatest act of grace that God has shown all of us. And that is the gift of Jesus as payment for the sins of the world. Well, I wanted to save the best for last. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God's not pointing his finger at people, condemning them. He's instead gesturing them towards himself. God knows of every sin all of us have committed and shall commit, and he's given his Son as payment for it. Think about that for a moment. From a human point of view, it makes no sense to pay the debt for someone who offended you. Imagine for a moment if someone smashed into your car with theirs, and it was clearly their fault. But instead of having their insurance pay for it, you instead pay all of the bills, not just for yourself, but for their car too. That is exactly what God has done for the world. He's paid our debt for our sins against him. And all we need to do is come to him and accept the free gift. And what a shame it is that so many people reject Christ as their payment for sin, and to what profit? It's so sad to see those who just don't believe they need a Savior. Yet we do, and as Christians, we must be careful not to condemn. That's not our job, and it wasn't Jesus' job either. He came to save. As Christians, we are ambassadors for God. We don't see Jesus condemning anyone in the Gospels, nor should we. It's our duty as disciples to reach out to the lost and to extend God's grace to them, just as Jesus did and still does. It can be hard to believe at times that God wants certain people to be saved. Yet he calls everyone to repentance and salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. That includes murderers, rapists, thieves, liars, prostitutes, everyone. And it's not up to us to decide on who gets grace from God. It's up to us to deliver the good news of Christ. Whether or not we like the person makes no difference. We are still called to preach the gospel. We are to preach it even to those who we think may not deserve it, and even to those we think don't believe it, or don't want to believe it, or may never believe it. We are to preach to anyone we have a chance to, even if it offends them. Jesus did. I love it where we see Jesus preaching the good news to the Pharisees. John chapter 8, verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. Jesus isn't thumbing his nose at these people. He's warning them. He's actually extending grace to the very people who are seeking to kill him. And if any one of these Pharisees who were seeking to kill him would have repented and believed that he was who he claims to be, they would have been saved. It could be hard to grasp, but God really does love the sinner. It's the sin that needs to go. Adam and Eve, they weren't born from evil. They chose their sin. And you and I, we have followed suit ever since. Yet God is still reaching out to us with his grace. But some people actually reject God's grace out of pride. They feel as if they don't need a Savior. They see Jesus as a handout of charity that someone else needs. But as for themselves, they have enough good in them to get them into God's kingdom without Jesus. But that's simply not true. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." This scripture refers to Jesus as a gift. A true gift is given to someone with no strings attached. Dictionary.com defines a gift as the following: something bestowed or acquired without any particular effort by the recipient or without its being earned. Why is it so hard for people to take from God something so gracious? If a stranger were to come up to you and hand you the keys to a brand new car, a car that you had always wanted to have, and gave it to you with no strings attached, free and clear, I'm sure the first thing you would do is jump in and enjoy it. You would certainly call your friends and family up and tell them what some stranger just did for you. And for years to come, you would pass the story down of how a stranger came along and just gave you a free car. I mean, that's quite a gift to receive from someone, a free car. Yet, how many Christians call their family and friends and tell them about Jesus, the free gift of life that God offers each and every one of us? Salvation is the perfect gift to receive. Not only does He give us eternal fellowship with God, but after we receive the free gift of salvation, we ourselves can share it with others without taking away from our share of it. Think about it. Jesus is the gift that you share, and when you do, you actually receive more of Him.
This is Misha again to remind you that James loves hearing from his listeners. You can contact him via email at james@awordfromgod.net. Again, that's james@awordfromgod.net. Or write to James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. Again, that address is James Lindley Ministries, P.O. Box 8082, Springfield, Missouri 65801. And be sure to visit us online at www.awordfromgod.net. Again, that's www.awordfromgod.net. We have every episode of A Word from God archived online where you can easily listen to them. You can also subscribe to our feed and download the MP3 versions of A Word from God to enjoy at any time. This is a listener-supported ministry and relies on your generous financial support. For any donation amount that you send, we will send you a free copy of the DVD Praise and Promises. I'm Misha Pelkey for A Word from God.
And I'm James Lindley. And it is our prayer that God will bless you immensely from this message.